If it's all right with you, I'm going to ask you to stick with me now, and let's get our thinking caps on. Let's refocus, move into our teaching time here. We began a sermon series on the book of 1 Corinthians last Sunday. We continue that today. The Apostle Paul, during his evangelistic tour of the lands outside of Israel, we saw last week, ended up in the capital city of Greece, in Athens. And he got to share Jesus with the philosophers in Athens. And after that stop, he moved down to another major city in Greece called Corinth. He established a church in Corinth. He stayed with those people for about a year and a half before moving on to Ephesus. While he was at Ephesus, Paul received some disturbing news about his friends back in the church in Corinth. There were factions growing in that church, divisions, and some other concerns. And so Paul wrote a letter to them to try to steer that ship back on target. And we still have that letter to be able to look at today. It's the book of 1 Corinthians in our Bible. And we're going to start right in with reading our scripture passage for today, if you would be willing to turn in your Bibles now. This would be the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you're using the black books, the black Bibles there in front of you in the chairs, it's page number 1143. We're going to look at both the second and the third chapters of 1 Corinthians today. They're shorter chapters. And so, 1 Corinthians 2 starts out like this. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So Paul continues here something he began in chapter 1 that we looked at last week, contrasting the truth of the message of Jesus with the godless wisdom of the philosophers of Greece. Greek culture prized highly intellectual ability, eloquent and persuasive argument and speech. And that was all well and good, except that Paul said all of those things are nothing if they're missing an understanding of the true Creator God. And Paul has continued to say that here in chapter 2. I think I called it a house of straw last week, which I think actually the phrase probably is house of cards. But, you know, we talk about the three little pigs. Anyway, education and philosophy, it's meaningless without God as its central foundation. Paul also mentions in verse 4 there that he didn't just bring words about God when he came to the Corinthians, but he says that his words were backed up by a demonstration of power, power from God's Spirit. So perhaps the new believers in Corinth spoke in tongues after they converted, which was often true in the New Testament stories. Perhaps some other miracle happened in conjunction with Paul's preaching to them. Maybe there was a healing. It's possible Paul is talking here about how God radically changed the lives of those early Corinthian believers. That's another thing that the power of the Holy Spirit does. Whatever it was, Paul reminds his readers here of the amazing things God did in those early days when he was with them. His preaching was not just a bunch of words, eloquently spoken words, but his preaching contained a true message about God, a message that God validated through a demonstration of power. All right, we're on to verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." So true wisdom comes from God, and it looks very different from human wisdom. And those who are not in tune with God are going to have a hard time understanding it. And that was evident in the fact that Satan and his followers crucified Jesus on the cross. There was this plan God's wise and loving plan to arrange a way for human beings to be permanently forgiven for their sins. It had been a secret, and God's opponents played right into his hand. They thought they had triumphed, but in killing Jesus on the cross, they actually had only arranged for their defeat. God's wisdom is beyond what human minds on our own can conceive of. It says there, the only way to understand God's wisdom and to see it as truth, says Paul in verse 10, is to have it revealed to us by the Spirit of God. He continues with those thoughts then in the second half of verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Teaching of the New Testament is that when a person turns to the Lord, repents from their sin, makes him their Lord, believes upon Jesus, they immediately get cleansed from all their sin. And thus, because of that, the Holy Spirit is able to and does come to live within that person. You can see that teaching reflected there back in verse 12 where it says, we received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God. We received God's Spirit. And then in verse 14 and 15 where Paul compares a person who is living without the Spirit to a person who is living with the Spirit. Spirit comes to live in the Christian believer. And what does Paul say that the Spirit does in the person he comes to live with? Back to verse 12, the Spirit who is from God allows us to understand what God has given to us. He allows us to understand and see these things as wisdom and truth, the truth of God. Also, verse 14 and 15, if a person doesn't have the Spirit within them, all the talk about Jesus and his cross and resurrection and so forth, it all sounds like foolishness. But the person with the Spirit is able to make sound judgments about what is truly wise and good, about what is right and wrong. And then there's that stunning statement in that last verse of chapter 2. When the Spirit of God comes to live in a person, that person has access to the very mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's amazing. Okay, so shift now into chapter 3. Paul starts to talk in this chapter more about the main reason he's writing to his Corinthian friends, those troubling things he'd been hearing about them recently. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? All right, in case you weren't here last Sunday, we saw that this division that was going on in the Corinthian church, it seemed to be about people lining up with different Christian leaders, Paul being one of them, Apollos being another. Apollos was an evangelist who came to Corinth after Paul. Also the Apostle Peter. So those three men all preached the same general message. But apparently there were some minor differences going on in their teaching, and so these people were debating those things, arguing about those things, to the point that some rather large rifts were being created. Paul continues in verse 5 of chapter 3. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else, Apollos, is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, so we're all on the same team here. Me, Apollos, Peter, we're all just servants of Jesus. You're supposed to be following Jesus, not splitting up and following us. You're supposed to be united. And then Paul warns there all those people who would seek to lead a church or bring leadership. Make sure you're building correctly on the true foundation of the church, the message of the crucified Jesus. Keep the main thing the main thing. Stay true to the correct teaching, for there is coming a judgment day and everyone's work will be judged. And then on to verse 16. Don't you know that you, and that word is plural there, so here Paul's talking about the church. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, if anyone comes in and causes division in a church or a diversion within a church to the extent that it basically has destroyed that church, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Okay, and that final idea there is the opposite of division. Paul's saying, hey, the Godhead is united. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are unified. And when you become a believer in Christ, and the Spirit comes into you, you join into that unity, and Apollos, and Peter, and Paul, they're all part of that unity. So don't be divided, because that is not your spiritual reality. That's not truth in the spiritual world. You are united in Jesus Christ. That brings us to the end of chapter 3. Okay, so there are a number of themes that are going on in those two chapters. I would like for us to concentrate now for the remainder of our time here this morning on what I believe is Paul's central theme. The main thing I hear Paul saying in this section of his letter is this: grow up! Grow up, my brothers and sisters in the Corinthian church. You need to move forward and mature spiritually. You're showing some signs of immaturity in all of this quarreling and division. Look again at the beginning of chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? Christian walk is a lifelong journey. We are, or we should be anyway, continually growing as a Christian. It's just like we do in real life, right? We start as infants. We go through adolescence. We mature into adults. The same is true for a person's spiritual development, says the Bible. Paul is saying here that the Corinthians are stuck in the infant stage, spiritually speaking. Now, being an infant in Jesus Christ is actually a really good thing. It means you've been brought into the kingdom of God. You've been saved and set free from your sins. You're a child of God. Your destination is heaven. All those things are true as soon as a person becomes saved. So it's certainly not a bad thing to be an infant in Jesus. But you know what? There are behaviors that are excusable for infants that are no longer excusable for adults, correct? In life, we're supposed to go through a maturing process. Let's think for a moment now about behaviors that are cute when babies do them, but not so cute when adults engage in that behavior. When little children mispronounce words or demonstrate a profound lack of understanding about how the world works, it's cute. Maya says to me things like, do you remember last year when we went to the bakery and we bought a Minion cookie? and it will have been 2 weeks since Maya and I had gone to Kennedy's Bakery, and she ordered a cookie in the shape of a Minion character. Okay, so Maya doesn't understand the difference between the words 2 weeks and last year, and it's cute. Now, if Anna came and said that sentence to me about something we had done 2 weeks ago, it would be evidence that something had gone very wrong. It can be somewhat cute when babies drool and pick their noses, all right? Not so much with adults. When Greta cries, it is often annoying when Greta cries, but there are times when I just kind of laugh because she has the most creative sounds. There's a large variety of sounds that she uses when she's crying, and some of it's cute. She's also in this phase where she headbutts her mattress, so she'll be laying on her belly and lift her head and her chest off the mattress. She'll look for us and cry and then headbutt down onto the, because she's mad that we're not picking her up. And she'll do it over and over. Boom! And it's kind of cute and kind of funny, but when I don't get my way and I go cry and slam my forehead into my mattress again and again and again, Anna says it's not so cute. It's cute when babies grab their toes and put them in their mouth. Adults? And then I think I told you this story about a kid on my school bus when I was in the sixth grade who told me that I really ought to start taking baths and showers more than once or twice a week. It hurt, but it was a truth that I needed to hear, right? So you see, kids can get away with certain things like bathing once or twice a week, but as we grow, our behaviors are supposed to start changing. And if we don't change, well, we can just start to stink. Paul's saying that the Corinthian believers are displaying some stinky, immature behavior. The writer of the book of Hebrews also was engaging with Christian believers who were stuck in immaturity. And he talks about that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:2, and uses very similar imagery to Paul. It says this, We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. In fact, though by this time you really ought to be teaching. You instead need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So Christians in the infancy stage know about repentance and faith and baptism and resurrection. But mature Christians, in verse 14, will have been trained to truly be able to distinguish good from evil. They will have developed in their understanding of righteousness, verse 13, and their ability to live godly lives. 2 Peter chapter 1 also describes for us a bit what this spiritual maturing process looks like. Peter starts out describing the infancy stage, verse 3. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. To some extent, those things are all true of all Christ followers, whether you're infant or not. But then Peter continues, for this reason then, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll keep you from getting stuck in immaturity. So it's a picture there of this idea of spiritual maturity and growing in Christ. So the infancy stage of being a Christ follower is a great thing. You have been saved, praise the Lord, but we're not to stay an infant. Now we know we're all on a journey. There is no one who lives a perfectly righteous life. Hope you heard that. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all still learning and progressing. We all still make mistakes. Certainly. Then, no one expects brand new believers to be fully consistent in their faith walk right out of the chute. It takes time to learn and to understand what Christ is calling us to. But I tell you, if you stay in that infancy stage, behavior that at one point might have been understandable will eventually start to become unacceptable. Christ followers who get stuck in the infancy stage are, in fact, a huge problem for the church. It can ruin our testimony to the world. If I say that I'm a Christian and that I belong to such and such church, but I am promiscuous, I'm vulgar, or I'm argumentative, or I'm a partier, or I'm terribly insensitive and selfish, after a while, the world is going to say, well, if that's what a Christian is, then obviously Christianity cannot be true. In other words, immature Christians start to stink after a while. Okay, so how does a person become spiritually mature? How do we avoid being stuck and stinky? I'd like to offer to you now five quick suggestions in answer to that question. Five quick suggestions about how to become more spiritually mature. If you want to become more spiritually mature, number one, learn. Study at the feet of your master, Jesus Christ. Read the Bible regularly. If you're not sure how to best go about studying the Bible, ask a mature Christian for some guidance. Study on your own, study in groups, like at our women's or men's or young adults Bible study, or youth group if you're a student. There are so many resources available to you. There are some questionable ones. So if you're a newer Christian, you might want some assistance there. But there's so much good material out there that can assist you in learning about Christ, about God, about how we are asked to live. So learn. Come to church and listen to the sermons. Sign up for the Truth Project. Check your worldview if it's consistent with the Bible. If you're a newer believer, I just want to make you aware that the deacon board, members of our deacon board stand ready to do something that we call, like most churches, one-to-one. We call it one-to-one discipleship. One-to-one discipleship is where you take a person who has been walking with the Lord for a long time, you take a relatively new believer, and then you pair them up, woman-to-woman, man-to-man, and then you go through together once a month or twice a month some materials that we have here at the church that are designed to help you understand more fully what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We're called to be disciples of His, and that's why this program is called discipleship. You're learning how to become a disciple. So please, if you think that would be of value to you, I would hope that you'd talk to one of us and we'll get that set up for you. It's one way to learn. Knowing the Bible is so important. It is our guide. It's what we test things by. You need to know it. You need to learn it. It'll keep you from getting into incorrect thinking. So there are many ways to learn. There are many things to learn, but you have to be the one who decides to get after it and actually learn. If you want to become more spiritually mature, learn, learn, learn. Number two, if you want to become more spiritually mature, do. Do your Bible reading. Do have regular, substantial prayer times with the Lord. Listen for Him to speak. Do get out of bed on Sundays and come to church. Do come to God in worship and in song. Do get involved with your church beyond Sunday mornings and develop relationships with other people who are trying to be a disciple of Jesus. And then do obey. Do obey. As you learn what God is asking of you, obey. Love. Love everybody. Don't ask if they deserve to be loved. Do you deserve God's love? No. So love others like He loves you. Loves me. It's part of our obedience. Learn to put others and God before yourself. Trust the Lord in your circumstances. It's part of our obedience. Be humble. Paul was an incredible leader. But do you remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 7? Apollos and I, we're nothing. God is the only one who's something. Paul was humble. We're commanded by God to be humble. We are to work to not offend anyone. We are to work to not be people who are easily offended. There's all kinds of stuff to obey. So as we learn what we are to obey, then do obey. One last do. Do get out there and get involved in kingdom work. What's God calling you to? Get involved in some sort of service ministry. Go on our mission trips. Go and do it. Get involved. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste means getting involved and doing Christianity. When you go do, then you start to see God's goodness in increasing measure and you become more spiritually mature. So number two, do. Number three, if you want to become more spiritually mature, be moldable. You can do all the learning possible. You can get involved in a ton of Christian activities. But if you are not willing to let the Lord change you, if you're not willing to be moldable, maturity will not happen. We need to be continually asking ourselves if our behavior is in line with where God would have us. It's a lifelong pursuit. Even the Apostle Paul knew this. He said in Philippians 3 that he wasn't close to attaining God's standard. But remember, forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward what is ahead, he pressed toward what God was calling him to. So this is a lifelong pursuit. Let God work on your character. If he's convicting of you of something when you're listening to a sermon or you're reading the Bible, write it down. Put it on a note. Stick that note up somewhere where you're going to see it on a regular basis. Allow it to help you to develop new habits and change bad behaviors. Be moldable. William Barclay said about this that the genuine follower of Christ all the time should be ridding himself of old faults and achieving new virtues. We should be ridding ourselves of old faults and achieving new virtues to aim to become more like Christ. Being moldable, teachable, changeable, it's an essential requirement if your goal is to become more spiritually mature. Number four, if you want to become more spiritually mature, walk the path. Just like in real life, there are some elements of spiritual maturity that can only take place over time. Time and experience. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Take my yoke upon you. Let me lead you through the ups and downs of life. I'll take you on the best path. God doesn't promise that there won't be down periods in our lives. In fact, it's a guarantee that there will be, but he's going to guide you through those tough times if you're willing to walk the path he is leading you on. And you know, I wish it weren't true, but it is often in going through the difficult things when we really grow in our spiritual maturity. I can testify to that. How about you? There's a depth and a compassion that God places in people when they go through things that were really just awful at the time. But he brings us through them, he teaches us, he matures us. So walk the path. Last one. And I might not have thought of this for this list, except that it's one of the things Paul references in our passage for today about how to be more spiritually mature. Number five, if you want to become more spiritually mature, keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I credit Jill Whitnable with this phrase, but I don't know if she was the first who started saying it around Calvary. I've just heard her say it a lot. Keep the main thing the main thing. Paul said, don't get sidetracked by things that sound wise or eloquent, but that are pulling you away from the central message of Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't allow division to form in your church due to disagreements over minor things. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, we in the church do have to know what our core beliefs are. Jesus and the cross being at the very center of those core beliefs. And there may be situations where we need to divide based on disagreements over core beliefs, but there also needs to be grace in the peripheral issues. And really, the core beliefs maybe should be a smaller set of things compared to the periphery stuff, which maybe could be a larger set of things. We're supposed to strive for unity, strive for peace and love even when we disagree. And when you behave in these ways, you demonstrate spiritual maturity. How does a person become spiritually mature? Learn, do, be moldable, walk the path, and keep the main thing the main thing. What happens when we become spiritually mature? Spirit of God, which is living in you, as Paul described in our passage for the day, will open your eyes to more and more truth and more understanding. You'll have increasing access to the mind of Christ. You'll be fooled less often by incorrect teaching. You will increasingly stop demonstrating ungodly behavior, which means for you that you will have less pain in your life and you will be causing less pain in the lives you come into contact with. You'll look more and more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit will pour out from you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Your family will likely begin to function in healthier ways as you lead out of spiritual maturity. Our church will become healthier and more unified as we all mature spiritually, and we truly then will be able to be light in the darkness, representing God in our community. So let's not get stunk in stinky spiritual immaturity. Strive to grow up in your walk with Christ. And I'll finish with this quote from Paul from Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that it is his hope that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. May it be so in our individual lives and in the lives of our church body here at Calvary. Amen.